you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you, we're glad you're here.
Reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. That was Nehemiah 1, 4 through 6.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, June 14th, 2024. And by way of introduction, this is our fourth week in Nehemiah. Last week, we gave a really good overview of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and talked about the importance of how we react to circumstances, to the news. Do we weep? Do we mourn? Do we fast? Do we pray? So I hope you took some points of application from last week. And if you missed any of the last 3 weeks, they're all archived at greatnewsradio.org, also at wluj.org under the Mark and Friends tab. And today's program will also be archived, so you can listen to it or pass it on to a friend. But we're praying that as we study this book of Nehemiah, or as we spend some weeks together studying it, we'll increase our prayer life and we'll learn to have and show compassion for those around us. This is a sick, fallen, hurting world, and we as disciples of Jesus, as faithful followers of God, can be that balm, that healing ointment that he uses to bring comfort and care and point people to God, point people to Jesus. So as we go through the program today, be mindful of what we've said the last few weeks about, do we weep over the news? Do we mourn? Are we concerned? Or are we angry? Do we lash out? Do we get anxious? Are we upset? But better yet, let's fast and pray and seek God's leading and be those agents of healing in the days ahead. Joining us today to facilitate this discussion with my good friends in this room, I guess my room of friends, is Pastor Jason Schiffo, who preaches and teaches at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. And I appreciate his friendship, his passion for God's word, and always wanting to equip the saints to go into all their world as they go proclaiming the good news message of Jesus.
So we talked about last week Nehemiah's reaction to getting this bad news. The walls are knocked down, the gates are burned, Jerusalem, the remnant left in Jerusalem, is in shame and great trouble. And how does Nehemiah react?
He cries, and then he prays.
Yeah. Not like us, right? Not like us usually when we get bad news. He's overcome. He sits down, he weeps, and he mourns for days. Then he continues fasting, and he prays before the God of heaven. When we hear that word, God of heaven, what do you think?
It's the Lord Almighty.
Sovereign.
Yeah. So back in these ancient times, when they would say the heavens, what were they saying? Everything that is
above us
and over us. And so he's making a statement about the sovereignty of God.
Headship, yeah.
He's making a statement about the fact the God of heaven, the God is over all things. See, he doesn't know how to handle the news that he's just gotten. He doesn't know what to do with the news that he's gotten, but he knows where to go. Sometimes we are so concerned at thinking we need to know how to fix the news we've gotten, rather than taking the news that we've gotten to the one that we know can fix it. We think it's our responsibility. It's not. And then, listen, when you take it to God, if God nudges you back and says, I think you're the man for the job, I think you're the woman for the job, then we know that rightly is coming from God. For us to be, by the way, we're going to find out that that's what happens with Nehemiah, right? We're going to find out that God nudges him back and goes, hey, I think you're the one. I think you're the one who's going to do my work in the world. You're going to be my hands and feet. So, he prays, fasts and prays before the God of heaven, and then this is his prayer. And I said, O Lord God of heaven. Why do you think that that phrase that he begins with is so important?
He acknowledges God as sovereign over everything.
Uh-huh, yep. And why is it important that he says Lord God? Does anybody know?
Well, in my Bible, the Lord's all capitalized, so he's calling him by name.
Okay. So does anybody know what the Hebrew name is for Lord?
Yahweh.
Yahweh or Adonai? And then does anybody know what the Hebrew word for God is when we see God in our Bible? A lot of
Hashem.
Times... What's that?
Hashem?
Nope. A lot of times it is Elohim.
Elohim.
Which is the name for God as creator. So when he prays, he begins by praying this. He says this. The God who is Adonai, the God who is over all things, the Lord of all things, and the God who created all things. That's fascinating to me. You know why? Because in Colossians chapter 1, what does it say about Jesus? That he is before all things, and all things were created through him and by him, and he holds all things together. That's the same kind of thing that Nehemiah is praying right here. He's praying to the God who is over all things, who created all things, and all things are held together by him. That's why he knows to go to God. That's why when he gets this bad news, he immediately begins to fast and pray. Why? Because he believes that God is actively a part of all things. From creation through all of it. That God is an active part about that. And then he says, the great and awesome God. I think the fastest way to fall in Babylon is to have a small view of God.
And I also wonder if, because there were so many gods that people had in Babylon, he's distinguishing there's really only one true God. In case somebody's overhearing him, they know that he's not praying to this idol god, the sun god, the moon mm-hmm. god, whatever. He's praying to what he is stating is the one true only God.
Well, and what Babylon wants to do is Babylon wants to present you with so many different kinds of God that it diminishes the one true God in favor of all these smaller little g gods. Mm-hmm. And Nehemiah says, the God who is over all things, who created all things, who holds all things together, he is great and awesome. And he keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. This is Psalm 136. This is the psalm that they would sing at the end of the Passover meals. His love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. It endures forever. As long as God endures, so does his love. And he has been with his people, and he always shall be with his people. He's praying to a God who he believes is great and awesome and active, who keeps his covenant, who is always with his people. And he's praying that, I don't know what to do with what's happening, God, but I know you're with me. Because I think his prayer is so instructive for us. I want us to just keep in front of us the fact that even if we began, as Nehemiah began in verse 4, I heard these words and I sat down and I saw the news on whatever news station today, and I sat down and I wept and prayed and I mourned and I fasted. And I when we started to pray, what would come out of our mouths? Lord, fix this. Lord, do this. Lord, help us here. Most of our prayers, they beeline to us, which, as I've recently been thinking a lot about, that's the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Nehemiah doesn't start with the need first. He starts with God and a right view of God. This is humility. Humility is saying, I know there's a problem. But before I'm going to get to the problem as I pray, I'm going to first talk about who God is.
Amen.
By the way, sometimes the problems that we face just need you to rightly proclaim to it who God is. Mm-hmm. How many problems do you think you face that would lose power in the power that they have as a problem if you would just declare to them who God is?
And I think about this message of God and Jesus. I've been camping out in John chapter 15 for over a month now. Almost every morning I read at least that full chapter. But Jesus twice, it's verse 12 and 17, my command is this, or this is my command, love one another. And I mm-hmm. just think that it's paralleled here. He's saying his covenant of love with those who love him, the importance of us loving people and loving God.
Yeah. I think, too, for us later on as we're reading Nehemiah's prayer, Nehemiah's kind of saying, God's great, God's awesome. Do your homework. Go back and read your Bible. Where has he not kept his covenant? Where has he not kept his commands? You'll find nowhere where he hasn't done that. You know what you'll find? The Bible's full of where we haven't. Mm-hmm. We're really bad covenant keepers, and we're really bad command keepers. God is not. He is entirely different to us. And then he says in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. What does this remind you of? Another place in Scripture. What does this remind you of? Election season is coming, so we're gonna quote the verse all the time when the election season comes. We always seem to. We love to co-opt it for elections. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek. And then Solomon, as he's dedicating the temple, he says, now, Lord, let your ears be attentive and your eyes on the prayers that are being prayed in this place. What this tells me, the way that Nehemiah is praying, he's read his Bible. He knows the Scripture. He knows that when you pray, God's attentive to the prayers that are being prayed in this place. He almost is verbatim. This is how I know when somebody reads their Bible, is the Bible finds its way into their sentences. You hear them using the words of the Bible. Why? Because they put the words of the Bible inside of themselves. Sometimes when we hear people using other language or other kinds of words, it's because that's what they're putting inside. You can tell what somebody eats by what comes out of them. You can tell that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said that, right? Jesus said, out of the heart comes, or out of the mouth comes what's in the heart.
Yes.
And so, what's in Nehemiah's heart? The Lord.
Love for the Lord.
Yeah, the Lord. And then he says, that I pray before you day and night. So he still is persistently praying for the people of Israel, your servants. And then listen to what he says. He's so honest. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. He takes a kind of big picture, the people of Israel, and then he says, even me. How many of us, when we're getting that bad news, when we're hearing about what's happening in the world, are we willing to bring that all the way back to ourselves? Because chances are, whatever we're hearing that's bad, we've probably done a little bit of that bad at some point too.
Oh, yes.
By the way, Jesus says, you might say, well, you know what, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus says, well, you know, if you slander them, it's a kind of murder. Mm-hmm. If you gossip, it's a kind of murder. You know, there's that one long list of things that you shouldn't do in the Bible, and it always cracks me up because it begins with, like, orgies and immorality and all kinds of stuff, and you're like, nope, I never did that, nope, I'd never do that, nope, I'd never do that, nope, I'd never do that. And then when you get to the end, it's like crude humor and joking. And you're like, ugh.
Oops.
Oops. Yeah. Nehemiah's willing to include himself in the problem. He's willing to admit that he's also part of the problem. I think that that's so amazing. It's fascinating.
I like this part. Hear the prayer your servant is praying. So he sees himself as God's servant. And then that's a reminder for all of us. How do we see ourselves? Are we the king on our thrones, or are we being God's servant to the world?
Yeah. Listen, what I really think is happening in this passage as I'm reading it is that we already know, because we know the book of Nehemiah, that God's going to want to use Nehemiah to do something. But before God wants to use you to do something, God does something in you first. And the unraveling of sometimes us inside of ourselves is the repentance. Mm-hmm. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is removing any kind of obstacle in his own heart, and any obstacle that might be in his father's house or in the people of Israel that will keep him from doing fully what God wants him to do. Loving the Lord his God with all of it. And then he goes on, verse 7, he says, we've acted very corruptly. He didn't say we acted corruptly. He said we acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. By the way, in Deuteronomy 8, God says, if you just do the statutes and the commands that I give you, things will go well for you. But then also in Deuteronomy 8, the Lord says, but when you get into the land that I'm sending you and you eat and you're full and you build nice houses and all that, you're going to slowly begin to forget the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. God even tells him way back when, I'm just telling you, I'm telling you what you need to do, but I'm going to tell you also what you're going to do. How many times have you read the Bible and you thought, I'm never going to do that, and then you go, why do I keep doing that?
I think of Peter. Oh, I'll stand up for you. And he's denied him three times.
Yeah. And then he says in verse 8, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. Where is Nehemiah and the people right now?
Scattered.
You know what he's saying right here? He goes, he's not saying anything different right here in verse 8 that he didn't say in verse 5. Because one of God's covenant and one of his commands and one of his promises is that if you don't do what you say you're going to do, I'm going to scatter you. So the fact that they are in Babylon is proof that they didn't do what God commanded them to do. That they had left their end of the bargain with God. They've left covenant with God. They've left his commandments and his statutes, the things that they were called to do. Sometimes when I see people go, I don't know how I got here. I go, just take a tally of what you're doing, where you're at. Mm-hmm. You left where you're supposed to be. That's why you're where you're at. And then he says this, but if you return to me, he says, God, you always made a provision for us to come back. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. He says, God, we have screwed up. And the reason we're where we're at is because we have screwed up. But you told us if we would just return back to you and begin to do the things. By the way, God doesn't ask us to do his, he doesn't command us to do his commandments because he wants a bunch of robots. He commands us to do his commandments because he wants what's best for us and to keep us from the worst parts of us. God tells me to love my neighbor because my natural inclination is to pull in my driveway and look at my neighbor and be frustrated by him. Mm-hmm. Be like, why didn't that guy cut his lawn more often? Why didn't that guy do this? Why didn't that guy do that? I mean, just be honest. Why does that guy stay up all night playing guitar? Right? You know what? I mean, God tells us these things because he knows us. He doesn't tell us because he wants little robots walking around. He tells us because he knows our natural inclination is not to act and react the ways that he tells us we should. But he makes provision for us to come back. And then he says in verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive. So he's again invoking this idea of Solomon at the temple, dedicating a temple. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants. So he's saying, listen, I'm not just praying. I know there's others who are praying too. Who delight and fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. The success that he's talking about is not the human success that we think is needed. It's the success where God's people return back to God. The greatest victory is when God's people acknowledge God as God, rightly upon the throne. As Voltaire once said, you know, in the beginning, God created man, and ever since, man's been trying to return the favor. Mm-hmm. That God is on the throne, and forever we've been trying to get up there and see what that feels like to sit on it.
You know, I'm thinking also, Jason, and last week we gave a little bit of an introduction into Nehemiah. I read a portion of the introduction in my Bible, but he was the cupbearer of the king. So he had it good. He probably ate the best foods that he wanted to eat. He had a power of position. He was probably well taken care of. He probably was very, obviously very influential. He was right there with the king. And so he's given up a lot to figure out ways to return to Jerusalem and to agonize. And when he fasted, he could have had anything. But he really has given up food. He's given up probably a lot of different things just to follow the Lord.
And that's why I think that the text ends the way it does. A little oddly. Because it says at the end of his prayer, at verse 10, then it says, now I was the cupbearer of the king. You know why I think it says this? Because Nehemiah rightly understands his position, his heart, the place in which he lives, the people. He understands rightly who God is. And he's asking and petitioning God. And the thing ends by saying, now I was the cupbearer of the king. I think this is God reaching back out and going, you might actually be the answer to the prayer you're praying. Mm. How many of us, when we pray for something, would we say, oh, I might be the answer to that prayer? That's what I said earlier, right? That we go and we bring this problem to God, and then God might reach back and nudge us and go, I think you might actually be part of the answer to that problem. Or at least part of how I'm going to work out that problem in the world. Mm. Because being the cupbearer of the king wasn't just a job, as Mark just pointed out. It was a position of influence. And through that influence that we'll find next time we get together in chapter 2, that influence allows Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and be able to actually begin to have an effect and an impact for God in that place. But it comes and it begins by praying rightly that God is who God is, that I and others are probably part of the problem, that our heart is breaking for the things that are happening around us, and that we believe that a lot of that, most of it, all of it, is predicated on the fact that we have left God and we need to return to Him. And I love how he keeps praying, let your ear be attentive. He's saying, please, I hope you're looking because we love you. I hope you're looking because we care about you. I hope you're looking because we desire to follow you. And then God reaches back out and he goes, I've been looking for a cupbearer. Do you know any?
Listening friend, you can follow in Nehemiah's pattern today as you pray over the work or the neighbors or the people you're going to meet up with or the circumstances you're going to be a part of. You can be praying that God will use you as his instrument to answer the prayers. Maybe it's giving out a kind word. Maybe it's sharing a Bible verse with somebody. Maybe it's a pat on the back. Maybe it's just pausing and listening to them. Let them get out some of the anger or the animosity or the problems they're sharing. And you just be that faithful listening ear. You can extend God's love in a variety of ways. But begin today by thinking about, what did Nehemiah do? He wept. He obviously looked at the circumstances around him. He mourned over them. But then he took action. He fasted and he prayed. He got God involved. And so involve God into your circumstances today, and you can be his answer to bring healing and hope to this hurting world. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.